Well, this morning we are looking at, we've entered into a new section, a new theme for the quarterly, and of course the previous one was the Judges, and now we've jumped over into part two of Paul's journey. I wonder where these guys come from. We're in part two, and I don't remember where part one was, you know. I think it's 6 months ago or somewhere, we were in part one, you know, and then we went into the Judges, and then now we're going back to part two. Okay, thank you very much. It's no wonder nobody uses this thing. I don't know. Most classes, I mean, you can think about this, but if sometimes they have classes, as in different studies and different things that people go through. If you find those and you want to change from this to that, that's fine too. So anyhow, we're looking at sent by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because in this case, we have Paul and Barnabas and how that they are going to be set aside for, as it were, the first missionaries. And they are the ones who are going to be responsible for taking the gospel to a certain region, certain place, because the Holy Spirit told them to set aside to, as it were, set them in a place for ministry. And what makes this so unique is that only up until this point, only the disciples had been doing that. Only the disciples in Jerusalem had been the ones who were sending people out and kind of giving them the initiative of being ministers and being missionaries and spreading the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. So what happens here is we are now in the city of Antioch, and Antioch is the capital of Syria, and it's on the Orontes River, about 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So that helps you a lot, you know. Anyhow, it's up in Asia. It's up in Syria, and it is a capital. It's a very dominant city. It's a very, transit, crossroads city, where a lot of commerce comes and goes. And at Antioch, we have the disciples who were there, the followers of Christ, and it was a, in Antioch there was an illustrious group of prophets and teachers brought together by the Holy Spirit. That's verse 27. So we have all these individuals who have been led by God to all go to Antioch at the same time. Makes me think of years ago whenever before the Iron Curtain fell, and in Russia, where, you know, communism things, they didn't allow Christians, they didn't allow church meetings and things like that. Well, the people who were Christians could not tell others where they were going to have a meeting, because if they told someone, you didn't know if they were an informer or not, and you didn't know if they were really a believer or not. So what they would do is they would be praying, and then they would go to a certain place, and they would wait there, and other Christians would come. So they didn't have an announcement. We're going to have church Sunday at 9:30 and down at 12th and Somerset. No. They just would, different locations, different places, they would just go there, and if they were the only ones or other, but generally there would be a group of people come and be with them, and no one told them. Oh, no, they couldn't meet publicly. You know, the sanctioned church was the Orthodox Church, but their ministers, their priests were forbidden. They had to submit their sermons to approval by the society, by the communists. And if they did preach anything, they would be thrown in prison. You know, so that was contrary to what they wanted the people to hear. So they didn't want people in communism. They didn't want people to go to church. They didn't want people to be able to think on their own, because they were under a society and everybody was equal and all that other stuff, but it never worked out, so it fell. So in Antioch then, we have all these people coming together, and Simeon, that was called Niger, possibly came from North Africa. Niger was an African company. Then there was a country, and then Lucius was from Cyrene, northern Africa, and then Antiochene, a prophet mentioned in verse, is Manian, close friend of Herod Agrippa. Well, anyhow, it's given you a kind of a place where these individuals came from, and so they're kind of all came together here in Antioch. Now, in the verse 19 of our lesson of chapter 11 of Acts, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So what we have here is, whenever we studied the lesson of how that Stephen, you know, presented the gospel, presented the message, and you know, Stephen's message was how that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law. And what that meant was that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and especially the priests and the rabbis were all going to lose their jobs because Jesus had come to fulfill that Old Testament sacrificial system. He had come to fulfill that. And when Stephen got to that point about how that Jesus now is the Lamb of God and you don't have to do the sacrifices and stuff, well, it was the tipping point in which the Jewish councils and the rabbis and the priests, they all got together and said, you know, we've got to destroy this whole thing. And of course, Saul of Tarsus, Saul was the predominant spearhead of this because he was relentless in this whole thing of killing Christians and stopping this movement. Because, you have to understand too that what they had came from God. Okay? Moses gave this to us. And, you know, this is the law and this is the sacrificial system, and all of this came from God. Now comes Jesus and saying, you know, that he is the one that was foretold in all of this in the prophecies of the Old Testament, that a virgin shall conceive, that, you know, would come from Bethlehem, you know, he'd be of the house and the lineage of David, and all those things are in place, but they weren't going to believe it. I think of last week whenever I was talking about how that the, can you imagine last week was Easter? It seems like it was so long ago, you know? It's just like, that was Easter last week? Yeah, but yeah, it was. I had to check with my calendar. But whenever we were thinking of how that the Jesus, when he died on the cross, that the veil in the temple was torn. And that would have been at the same time where the priests were taking the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies, and that while they're trying to do their rituals, the earthquake comes and tears the veil in half. So the priests know something has happened, and, you know, possibly we have crucified God. And what are you going to do with that? We're going to guard the tomb. And that's where they go and put the guards on the tomb so that they can't steal the body. Well, and here with Stephen, Paul is listening to this, you know, Saul of Tarsus, Saul is listening to this, and the death of Stephen is such an, well, it is a kind of a weighing thing that later comes upon Paul's mind. But whenever he starts this persecution, and his persecution and the authority that he has is so severe, people are giving up their homes, people are getting out of town because they are not going to be caught up in Saul's wrath. So this is a big deal. Well, if we have ever felt that things aren't right, people have done things that are not right to us, you know, that we've got the raw end of everything, and would we be, you know, it's like, oh, this is God. Well, no. That can't be God. What's that? He wouldn't do that to me, you know. He wouldn't put me in prison for worshiping him, you know. But in reality, somewhere in our future, as we look back on it, we'll see God was in charge of that. Oh, well, we've got a few questions. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. You know, it's just different. You know, the things that, ministry. The things that I always considered ministry, you know, when I started preaching and, you know, started this whole thing, is completely opposite of where I'm at now, you know. You know, I never thought I'd be doing what I do and, you know, things like that. I just was going to be different than this. But it ended up that this is exactly where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what you're supposed to do and making a difference on as many people as you can, you know. And how many people, you know, how many individuals are we going to touch for Christ? How many people are we going to impart the seed of God's word into their lives? And some, you know, some people are just farmers. They plant the seed. You know, they just go around planting seed. Well, you know, God, I want a harvest. God says, keep planting seed. God's the one who gives the harvest, you know. So I was thinking of this, that farmer up in South Dakota. How many thousand acres did I say he planted? The South Dakota farmer, he plants 6,000 acres or 12,000 acres. I mean, that's just unbelievable. Even 6,000 acres. I mean, it's just inconceivable. How much seed, how much fertilizer do you need to have to plant 6,000 acres? So anyhow, does it? Well, in this case, how much trouble does there have to be in order to drive people from their homes and send them, you know, hundreds of miles away from home? Well, they travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, but what do they do while they're on the way? They preach the word. They talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you heard about Jesus and have you heard about the resurrection? And the thing that they did was they only preached and taught to the Jews. So the Jewish people left Jerusalem and they found people in the synagogues and places where they were at, the temples, excuse me, where they were at, and they preached about Jesus, they taught about Christ and his resurrection. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Grecians are, the language, the Grecians are... basically, they can be Jewish individuals who speak the Grecian language, or it can also mean Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So they were teaching and preaching about Christ and how that Christ had come and how that Christ had fulfilled how Christ had fulfilled the law and the Old Testament. But verse 21. And the hand of the Lord and great numbers believed. The preaching of the gospel is not just a matter of presenting information, it is presenting of a call. That was one of those. The preaching of Christ is not about preaching information. It's about giving information. But it's about a call to believe. And, of course, receive. So whenever we are, like every message, you know, do we believe this? Do we receive it into our hearts and lives? It's that every message is a call to respond. Every time we read the scriptures, it's a call to respond to what we've read. And life is a calling, and you've been called by God to be who you are, where you are, and doing what you're doing. And he has called you to do this. So our life is about a calling. Right. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem, you know, where the disciples are, this is primarily the headquarters. The Jerusalem is the headquarters of the church. And whenever they heard what was going on in Antioch, which was, you know, all these people were showing up there and preaching and teaching and anointed by the Holy Spirit, well, the church in Jerusalem says, okay, let's make sure this is all done correctly. So they send Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. Well, we know that whenever when Philip went down to Samaria and the church in Jerusalem learned that Samaritans had accepted Christ, they sent Peter and John to encourage the new converts that were in Samaria. And I always think of the gospel as it was preached in Samaria, how that when Jesus, remember when Jesus, he says, I must needs go through Samaria, I've got to go to Samaria, and everybody's saying, God, Jesus, you know, that's not a good place to go. We don't go there. And Jesus goes there, and it's the woman at the well. He meets her. She becomes converted, and she brings the whole town out, and Jesus looks out and says, look out unto the harvest. It's white unto harvest. You know, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Well, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ hits Samaria, all these people believe. And it was set up by Jesus going to meet the woman at the well. So you see, there is nothing that is too small. There is nothing that is insignificant. There's one person, and she's not a good person, Jesus, you know, and he went there to see her. So Barnabas then is encouraged. He goes there to encourage. Barnabas is the encourager. So Barnabas goes there to encourage the new believers and strengthen them and to stimulate their lives to live for God. It says that the purpose of heart meant that they would deliberately live for the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord means they would stay with him as a wife does her husband. So we would have this relational experience that people had with Christ, and that they would continue to believe and to receive these things in their life. And I think of every time we come to church, every time we read the scriptures, every time we pray, it's like we're allowing the grace of God, and we're storing up good things in our life, that the things that keep us from doing the wrong things, the helping us make right decisions. It's all because we've heard the word and are familiar with the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. And so we are in this whole process of growing and developing. And people who don't go to church and don't hear the word of God, they where does the guidance in their life come from? You know? And, you know, the good becomes evil. when good is looked upon as if it is bad, that's because people have turned away from God, and the counsel that they receive is null and void. It destroys them. So we see how that in our life that the Holy Spirit then is encouraging us, and he's strengthening us, and he's stimulating us in our relationship and in our own personal growth and development. If we were to behavioral therapy. Behavioral therapy is basically what Jesus is doing, the scripture is doing in our lives, is teaching us right actions, right motives, and how that these motives and actions go together to do right things. And, you know, basically, if you were a therapist and with a degree in psychology, and your way of dealing with people was behavioral therapy, as in changing the behavior in order to change the outcomes, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with the teaching of the Word of God. So, you know what insanity is. Huh? That's it. It's Einstein's insanity. Yeah. If you do the same thing you've always done, you always get what you always have, what you already got, okay? And that if you do the same thing and expect a different result, you're insane. Yeah, you know? All right, so enough with insanity. All right, I think of how important it is for us to hear the word, to read the word, to make application of the word, because we're called by God. See, it isn't that we're just giving information. We are called by God to receive the information and then to act upon it. And if we don't act upon it, it's just knowledge. And knowledge is good, but it will never change your life. So, all right. Excuse me. What's that? I'm, somebody put a flower hyacinth in my desk here. Who did that? Who put a hyacinth in here? So, just wanted to help you out, Pastor. verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas seems to have based his ministry on the idea that you can do something for God if you do not care who gets the result, who gets the credit. So Barnabas is all about ministering to the people at Antioch. It would be, Barnabas understands that Saul is someone that is going to make a difference in the church. He understands this, and he believes that God has his hand upon him. So Barnabas then, who is the encourager, is going to bring Saul to a place where he can minister. And if you think about it, when Barnabas brings Saul to Antioch, they stay there an entire year. So Paul's ministry is shaped by Barnabas to the point of serving, that he's in this to serve. Not you know, it's about serving and helping other people get where they want to go, ends up enabling whatever, you get to where you want to be. So in our lives, that's John Maxwell, that's not Proverbs. If you help enough people get where they want to go, you will ultimately find your place where you want to be. So what we do is very much attached to who we become and where we're going. Mm-hmm. Well, it is thought that Saul, after the Damascus experience, road to Damascus, he went away for 3 years, and he, you know, nobody, they couldn't find him. Well, he was out there somewhere in the wilderness, not being taught by the disciples, but being taught by the Holy Spirit, and that his knowledge of you know, like. I remember a guy years ago, he was from Idaho, and he could quote more scripture than any man alive. I mean, and if you took a theme, just a theme, he could quote every scripture from Genesis to Revelation that dealt with that theme. I mean, pardon? Yeah, the Walking Bible. He was just phenomenal. Well, I think that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that his abilities were in that way of understanding the Old Testament scripture. You know, me, I've got to get a concordance and I've got to go look it up, and it's a verse that means this, I've got to look it up to read it and all that kind of stuff. Saul, he just knew, he had it memorized. You know, he just had it. It was in his head, it was in his heart. He was an intellectual, and he was a man who lived by the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and you know, he was determined to do the right thing. And Jesus came along and showed him the right thing. And when he became Paul the Apostle, he didn't change his character. He was still that tenacious, forward, this is Christ and this is how it's going to be. And as much as he was against Christians, he then became for them. So it was a great change. The job in Antioch was too big for one man, and he wanted these people to be taught well. And so Barnabas went to get the one man who was capable of doing this job in ministering to the city of Tarsus and Antioch, and was Saul of Tarsus. So he knew that he was capable of getting the job done. And Christian is Christ, I-A-N. Christian is Christ first, and then you can't be a Christian without Christ. And so they were called Christians first at Antioch. Up until that point, they had just been called disciples. They were all disciples of Jesus Christ. But at Antioch, they arrived at or came up with the name Christian. All right. Any other thoughts, questions? Throw it up, throw it out. All right. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem. Now, whenever we think about this one phrase, every man according to his ability, God doesn't call us to do something we're not equipped for, okay? God calls us to do what we have, and no, because we don't have the ability doesn't mean we will not achieve that ability. Because the calling of the Holy Spirit is not only to have information, but it is called to believe and to receive, so God will give to us what we need in order to do what he has called us to be. So in here, the disciples, they are every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, what happened in Judea, there were different droughts that kind of hit different areas of Asia and of Jerusalem. And you know, it was just like, you know, Bedford County was hit by a massive drought, you know. Then Erie County was hit by a massive drought. And then Cambria County was hit by a massive drought. So it was kind of like that. Over a number of different years, these droughts were coming and hitting different areas. And so in Jerusalem, you had the people who had sold everything and were, you know, dispersing it and using it for the entire church. Well, all that money's, it dried up, and the abilities to provide for people had dried up. And so the church in Antioch says, well, we need to take care of these people. So this is the first offering. So you've got in Antioch here, you have the disciples who are in Jerusalem, and here in Antioch you have, as it were, people drawn together by the Holy Spirit, who set aside Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, and they also are determined to receive an offering from all the people who gave according to their abilities. Okay? And they put it together, and later on here we have them going to Jerusalem to help those individuals out. That's a relief program, an aid program to those who have found themselves destroyed by the drought. And you know, we have the churches still. The church does that today. The Assemblies has what it calls convoy of hope, and there's just tractor trailers of food and supplies and water, and you know, they're kind of the first responders to disasters. Whenever there were hurricane went through in Missouri, or the hurricane went through in New Orleans, Haiti, you know, all those places, you know, the Convoy of Hope from monies that we send to Springfield is sent, and some goes to that Convoy of Hope, and relief personnel and everyone, they go there to make a difference, make an impact for the church to these people who are in need. So this is the first time. This is the first time there's a Convoy of Hope, and it is sent to Jerusalem by the people in Antioch who were driven there out of Jerusalem by Saul because of his persecution. His life is so changed that the people he drove out of town are now taking money up and taking goods up and sending it with him back to Jerusalem. God changes things. Yeah, God changes the heart of people and the heart of Saul. So they sent it with the elders back to Barnabas, with Barnabas and Saul. What else? Now we go to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So this is the calling of, as it were, setting apart of individuals. Whenever we have an ordination service, where we go to Minister's Institute, it's in the fall, and that's where they have their ordination service. And every year there's a number of individuals that are ordained and set apart for this type of ministry, for the calling to preach the gospel. It's many denominations have a shortage of clergy. I don't think we have a shortage because there's just more and more people being called to the ministry, and people who are second career people or getting out of college and school and seminary and, you know, feel the call of God. And I don't know, there's 40, 50 people, anywhere from 30 to 50 every year that are set aside for ordained into the ministry. And then there's a whole another tiers of people who are licensed to work and credentialed. You have a credential, you have a license, and you have an ordination. And you have to go through the whole process no matter what your education is. And if you want to be a missionary, you have to do the license and the ordination, and then you have to go preach in the church or in the church for 3, 4, 5 years. And then after you've done that, then you can apply for missions, and then you have to go through a missions board, and they have to approve you, and then you have to go raise your money that you want to, where you want to be. If you need to go to Africa for something and that's your mission field, you have to raise all of your funds privately in order to get there. So it's not an easy task. So preachers, we got it easy. We just stand up here and sit down here and preach, and everybody throws money at us, you know. It's just Yeah. So one of the things is that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. You see, the Holy Spirit is not, that doesn't necessarily say, you know, "Hey, David," you know, wish it was that clear. But most of the time, it's an impression upon your own spirit, that an impression. And God doesn't ask us, you know, first time he shows up and says, "David, sell all you have and go to Africa." Well, you know, that's not God. But he will lead you step by step, and he will help you, you know, be where you need to be, so that we know what the voice of God is and what is our own voice. See, there are basically three voices. There is our own, there is the Holy Spirit, and of course there is the enemy of our soul, the devil. And so the devil wants us to destroy, you know, get us off course, even choosing to do the right thing but having the wrong attitude. You know, I know this is a thing I have to do because God wants me to do it. Some people have to do it and I don't want to do it. Don't. Because that, you know, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons is, might as well not do it. But doing the right things for the right reasons, we find that God is leading us and will guide us. And whenever we're doing and going through these things, it's a matter of understanding that this is how God is working in my life. This is how God wants to do this. And it's almost like, well, like whenever we sold our house, you know, went to Laurelview and we sat down in there and I said, you know, if we're going to do this, we got to have a place to go. So I said, what do I have to do to get this place that we can move into it? Well, we have two places. Which one do you want? I said, we'll take that one. So what do you need? Well, you need this amount of money. I go, that amount of money. And Rhonda says, why transfer that into the checking account, you know, from other places? So we wrote out the check and I said, I believe that this is all going to move forward very, very quickly. But we have to have this in place in order for all this to happen. And it did. And Rhonda became the slave, and she did the whole house. Yeah. But, you know, it was like you knew that before it happened, that, okay, this is what we have to do, but we have to get this in place because when this starts, it's going to happen. And it did. And, you know, and if it didn't, then you say, okay, then I must have heard wrong. But you see, there's no wrong in it. It's just a matter of understanding how that the Spirit is speaking to our own hearts. And, you know, it's just like, you know, going down the road and, you know, slow down. Well, I don't need to slow down. Well, maybe there's a deer in the road. Maybe there's a car stopped around the corner. Maybe there's a policeman there with a radar, you know. But, you know, you just know that there's something you need to slow down for. You know, you need to be doing the right thing. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You know, we don't say, oh, wow, was I lucky. No. God spoke to your heart. God arranged the circumstance. And what we do then is we give thanks to God for the thing, for everything, for that being fortunate. Because we are thanking God for what he has done, not taking what God has done and saying, oh, you know, that was just luck. Well, see how far luck gets you, David. You know, and it's not lucky. It's just a matter that God is with me. Now, does everything happen the way we want? Yes. And no, it doesn't. But God then prepares us through these difficulties to be able to deal with other things that come in our lives. And the hand of God is upon us, and it is there to strengthen and to lead and to bless and to guide and to help and to nourish. And, you know, God is with you. And being here, listening, hearing, reading, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, speaking to our lives. And he encourages us. He gives us hope. He lets us know that it's all good. You know, it's just, you know, it's excellent, so on. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their they had also John to their ministry. So while they stopped on the way back to Jerusalem, John the beloved meets up with them. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, this is the same guy, Bar-Jesus and Elymas are the same person, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So what happens here is Sergius Paulus is a prudent man, and prudent means wise, knowledgeable, above average intelligence and understanding. I'm a prudent man, I am. We are, but that's beside the point. Sergius Paulus was a prudent leader. He was a very influential individual. And he wanted to hear what Barnabas and Silas, Barnabas and Paul, Saul, these two guys, what they wanted to say, but Bar-Jesus or Elymas was against it. This was the enemy, the devil, trying to stop the message of God from getting to the person of influence. Well, you know, that happens today, and we just need to recognize that when opposition to our faith and opposition to our calling arises, don't take it personal. You know? Don't take it personal. Well, they're all against me. No, they're against the Spirit that is in you, so you would take the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, and the Holy Spirit quickens you and pushes that back. When the devil comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of God will rise up a standard against him. Just whoosh. Did you get that? Remember that. No, we don't punch him. No, no. Yeah, there's a big difference. You know, we may want to, but that's not, no. We're depending on God to, you know, flatten him. But you see, the devil is already flattened because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. So evil cannot stand against Jesus. It's just that Jesus has given, as it were, permission until there's a time is up. They operate here, but so does the Spirit of God. And the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it talks about how that the law of God is not just the Ten Commandments. The law of God is that evil cannot stand against God, Christ. The power of darkness cannot snuff out the light. That's the law of God. Gravity says you throw something up, it's going to fall. That's the law of gravity. The law of God is that no evil can stand against Christ. That's the law. Period. No evil can stop what God is doing. May try to delay it, but no evil can stop it. That's the law. When Jesus rose from the dead, he passed the sentence of death onto evil and the gift of life unto all that are righteous. That's the law. You are going to live forever. And with Christ in our heart, we're going to live forever in heaven. Now, in this life, God, the law says that we are going to be blessed, that it hasn't entered into our hearts and minds the things that God has prepared for us. It hasn't entered into our minds. That's the law. You can't think big enough to somehow get bigger than what God has for you. We can't imagine it. So that's the law. Now, are we going to obey the law, or are we going to obey the, well, I don't think so. You know, like what the one person says, well, you know, I just don't believe that's for me. And he says, you're right, it's for believers. You know, I don't believe that's for me. Oh, you're right, it's for believers. So the people who believe, that's who it's for. And the law of God is more than just thou shalt not do this and that. The law of God is about grace and the mercy and the blessing and the bestowal of God's riches. And the call of God is not about information. It's about a calling to act upon what he has taught us. Amen? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Spirit, your Word, the call you place upon our lives. We ask you to guide us and strengthen us. And God, by your Spirit, by your Spirit, we are more than conquerors. We are greater than a conqueror in our life. We have more than just enough to see us through. We have greatness within us because it is the Spirit of God. We have creativity that is ours. We thank you, Jesus, for the blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to, as it were, store up mercy and blessings in our life and give us the insight of your Spirit to do the right things for the right reasons. And, Lord, we will see the harvest that you have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.